hymn of preparation. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me by thy powerful hand. Speaking of God's great faithfulness to guide us and lead us as we journey through our whole life by faith, following him. As you remember, he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, and all of his faithfulness in spite of all their sin, he brought them into the land. They entered the land not because of their obedience, did they? No, they were a disobedient people. But because he promised to give Abraham and his descendants a land, God gave them a land because God's faithful. And even as he's guide and our shepherd leading us through all our days to bring us into the glory of heaven, we come to the Word of God and we return to Ephesians chapter 4. We remember where Paul gives now these great commands, imperatives, the call for us to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We are walking. And there's a command. Christ has redeemed us, brought us out, not of Egypt, as the Lord did for the Israelites and led them through the wilderness, right? Went before them. Jesus has led us out of the miry pit of sin and the bondage and captivity to sin and death and hell. And he's brought us forth as his own. And he's leading us through this life. We walk and follow him. As the Lord came to Abram and said, Abram, follow me. Now, throughout all of redemptive history, God, by his word, is calling us out of ourselves and out of this world to himself, to follow him as his own. And so Paul, through this letter to the church at Ephesus and all the other churches that would receive this letter to us today, is calling upon us now to walk and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and sets before us throughout the next three chapters the manner in which the kind of life and the conduct that become the children of God. Not be like Israel in their grumbling and complaining in the wilderness. To come to him with all humility and gentleness and patience. And you can hear the contrast now as Paul's ministering to the church and calling us to walk and follow him. So we come to this section again, beginning chapter 4 and verse 1. And I will read down, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to read down through verse 16. So this is the word of God. Let us together attend to it and hear it as it is. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he has also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning by human cunning, or by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which it is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Rich mercy of God. You've been made alive. You were formerly once without God and without hope. Now you have been made alive in Jesus Christ. You know, religion says, I obey God, therefore I'm accepted, favored, and blessed. You know, the religions of the world basically put you on a program, a fitness program, inwardly, spiritually, in whatever way, in order to climb your way up, in order to find some blessing from that other world. Call it God. I obey all the regimen, perform the task, and therefore I'm accepted and blessed. But that's not what you learned in Jesus Christ. That's not the good news of the gospel for us as sinners who fail daily, in whom even when our works that we perform are tainted with sin and evil motives. The gospel says, I am accepted. I am blessed. Therefore, I obey. That's the logic of this whole letter. That's the truth of the gospel. And so, the significance of this, you're rooted in Christ. As you move forward, you are founded in Him, grounded upon this great truth of the love of God. And you proceed in that way. Paul begins with doxology. He's praising God, giving thanks to God. And the chapter 4 and following comes forth to us out of that doxological declaration in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3. So our works and our obedience as we move forward ought to be with thanksgiving. Give thanks to God. Remember what you were. Remember now that you are alive together with Christ. It's important that we think this way. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, consider yourselves, therefore, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. You've died. Your life is not your own. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your body's not your own. You are His. And you've now been given over to life with Him. So remember, all of our obedience is rooted in Him. And if we're to make any progress, we come to Him, right? We lean upon Him. We follow Him. We come to the throne of grace as Paul the Apostle on his knees praying, Lord, help me. Bring those things into my life. You've made me your child. Now I come as a child to the Father. Will you train me up? I'm not doing what I ought to do. Will you help me? And it is His great glory to help His own. And Christ reigns, has been given life. He shed His blood for you to bring you out. Will He not now, with the life given Him at the right hand, will He not also give you all things you need? You know, we talked to remember in prayer, we were taught by Jesus in prayer, and He says, you know, the seek, knock, ask, and it'll be given to you. And what are we encouraged to ask for, seek, and knock for? Wealth, riches, selling my home. That we can ask for these things. Is that ultimately what He's calling upon us to ask for, to seek after? Seek first the kingdom of God, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. He says, seek, knock, and ask. And what is He then going to say? It's my Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's my Father's pleasure to give His Holy Spirit to you. So if you go back and read the passage, you'll see that it's the Holy Spirit. For those who ask, He will give His Holy Spirit. He will give Himself to you, life to you. So we proceed rooted in Christ, having Christ as our Redeemer, working for us. Secondly, as we think about all these commands in chapter 4, they're united with others. You'll notice here in chapter 4 the unity that is emphasized here. The word one is there's seven ones here in the passage that we just read. The whole emphasis upon the church as a body of Christ. Here, Paul is not giving us these commands that are sort of individual commands. There's not commands to isolated individuals for us to kind of live our private life and privatized faith. All the commands that will flow out are commands that are bound to and united with others. There's a unity, a community that is in view. You know, we do the Apostles' Creed every Sunday, and part of that confession of what we believe, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church or Catholic Church, which has to do with the universality of the church. One church in the world. You know, there's one elect, one people of God united to Christ for whom Christ came and shed his blood, right? A universal church. And then it says the communion of the saints. I mean, we're not just believing in an organization. We're believing in a community of shared life and experience, shared confession. We are a family. And that's an emphasis throughout the letter to the Ephesians. You need to see the church in view, the whole assembly gathered, hearing the gospel, hearing this letter that is announced and read to them. As he says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In following Christ, you're not out here with commands to go live your own privatized life, removed from the church and removed from others. That is nowhere close to what the Bible has made known. It's not good to be alone. You've been fitted together, united with Christ, united with others. And the call here and all these commands as we walk through them and the specifics of them, the quality of this life is a life shared. You're a commonwealth. You're a nation. You're a whole kingdom of priests together, and your life and your conduct is united with each other. So we're not really, as we press forward in these chapters, the question really isn't, now how am I to live? How am I to walk through all this stuff in life? That's not the question. The question is, how are we to live as we get through all this together? Do you understand that? I mean, go back and read through the letter again. Take stock that you are not over here in isolation. You've been joined up with Christ in the great cosmic work of God. And that involves others from throughout the world who are calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he calls us to humility, when he calls us to gentleness, when he calls us to patience, it has a view, a horizontal view. In the way that we treat one another, the way we regard one another, the way we work things out to glorify God together. It's not easy in the church. It's messy oftentimes. We disagree. But we have to repent on our knees together. And so Paul is saying, calling upon these things. He says, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? Making every effort together to preserve peace. There's one faith, right? There's a one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. So when you think of your own sanctification, when you think of your own growth in grace and your progress with the Lord Jesus Christ in the ways of obedience, do you think of it when you first get up in the morning and when you pray that all of my acts here are bound up together with other people? That I don't even obey God for myself? Do you ever think about your obedience that way? That what I'm doing, and my pressing hard through this situation, my holding fast to faith right now in the midst of the storm that's in front of me, I am doing this not for me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Who are you doing it for? Who made you? Who redeemed you? You're rooted in Christ. Christ is with you. Christ has redeemed you. He went before you, suffering in his obedience for you. And so we now, as we progress, we do that with the Lord, right? We do that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not doing it by ourselves. But even as we do that, we think, what about others? Don't you obey for others? I mean, when I think about obeying just for myself alone, that doesn't really get me up going. I mean, maybe it does you, but whenever you realize how bound together we are, I mean, it's inspiring when I do it, when I consider other people. And that's the sense here. Notice the sort of interactive nature of the commands. As we grow as a church, as we're being built, how Paul says there in chapter 4, later on, he talks about in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working, right? Working together, working properly. Each part working makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So it's not to take away your individuality, your own personality, your own life, your skills, the particular calling and your own, you know, roles that you have. But it's to say what you do, you are doing your part in walking. And every step you take and every act of your discipline to walk with Christ is an encouragement and a help to others. It's no encouragement to the Church of Jesus Christ if you don't walk with him. We grow together. We are so fitted together. We're called a body. You know, when one body, when one part's out, we're all kind of out of kilter. And we give attention to the one that's in most need, whether it be a leg or a shoulder or whatever. But we're together. We're united. And so think of your sanctification in this way. As a husband, you know, I know. As a father, I'm reminded every day that what I do when I get up and go to work, it's not for me. I'm not just working so I can go play. I do what I do out of my love for my wife and my children, for the community that the Lord gave me, the agency that I'm able to work for, this congregation that I'm called to serve. These are, I'm compelled to think first, before I think about me, to think about this privilege Christ has offered to me. Walk. Do your part in walking humbly and patiently with others. We to think about that as children, no matter what role. You see how that functions? And you know this is the way it was with Jesus Christ. The act of God. When God, when he built the world, he didn't build it for himself. Really? I mean, did he need a world? He had no lack that he needed a creation. It's the overflow of his own love. He shares his very, the image of his own qualities, of his own life, and he gives it to us as creatures. He dignifies us in his, all of his acts. The sun shines because God needs a sun. And he gives it to you and me, right? You think creationally and all those outward benefits our gifts from God, acts of God, His providence for us, for others, and the bloodshed of Jesus Christ and His cross, His obedience. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2? Behold me and the children whom you've given me. Remember? When he goes to the cross in that great high priestly prayer, chapter 17 of John. The children that you've given me, glorify me now. You know, of his faithfulness, of his obedience there in that passage is for others, for his disciples that are there, and for all who would believe upon his name, that we would be united with the Father and the Son in the fellowship of the Spirit and the joy of life with them. This is the blessing of the gospel to us, that we've been united to our triune God by his grace of work for us. So when you think of your sanctification and your growth, think about it, not just your own growing on your own, but remember that it's united with others as we move through these chapters. And lastly, and this very quickly, because I know we're past the time, I've got a clock that's reminded me now, barreling down on me. And that is, we are oriented in our obedience and our walk with the Lord. We're oriented to the future. We've not just been brought out of death and brought out of the bondage to sin and drawn near to the Lord, but we have a glorious hope. This walk is oriented. You are not aimless in your your pathway of growing and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a family, as a marriage, right? I mean, we as a church, we're not on our own. Right? We're not doing it on our own, but we're not just aimlessly wandering with no direction. Paul is very clear throughout the letter, throughout all of his letters, as a matter of fact, the great destiny of where we're headed. There is a future glory that belongs to us. And that's right there within this fourth chapter. As he calls us a prisoner for the Lord, Paul in his own sufferings, in his own prison, for others, for the Gentiles, bound to Christ, for the glory of Christ. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then he goes on as he talks about in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Your call belongs to, is bound up with, a glorious future, a hope. And it's vital to us that we see that when we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's overcome the grave. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There is a glorious resurrection to come. There is the reward that belongs to all the saints, those who believe in Jesus Christ. No matter your struggles and your failings, there is an end. You keep fighting the fight of faith. You keep walking. And what's the encouragement to keep going and keep walking? It's because you know where you're going. And it's not even, and here's the blessed thing, it's not all contingent upon how you're faring. The stronger you walk, then you'll get it? No. Even while I'm fighting and crawling through the situation, I do it because I know there's a prize for me. The fight of faith. Just to trust Him. Just to hold on to Him. And to keep walking with Him. And our final walk, we walk through many valleys and many difficulties to follow the Lord. But we, at the last day and the hour of our life, we have to give up our breath and we have to close our eyes. How do I walk through here in this valley? I walk it because I'm rooted in Jesus Christ. I don't walk it alone. And I'm surrounded with the church of Jesus Christ that has the same hope I've got. He will raise my body from the dust. We belong to a future. In fact, Paul at the beginning, remember how he said this, chapter 1, verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. in Jesus Christ, an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or deposit of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. When His Spirit came to work faith in you and united you to Jesus Christ, He sealed you as His own. And it's a down payment and promise that you will receive it. You will possess it. God is faithful. What He began in you, this work that He began in you, He will be faithful to complete. And He will usher us as a faithful shepherd into the glory of His kingdom. Indeed, the meek will inherit the earth. And those who are pure will see God. And if you walk with Him, believing in Jesus Christ, know the glory of that hope. In fact, I'll put it this way. We are being not driven by the sins of the past, by the dominion of sin's reign and tyranny over our lives. But we are being drawn by a glorious inheritance and future with the Lord. I mean, sometimes you ever feel this? I've failed and I'm struggling with that same sin. I don't seem to be making much headway. Well, that's just my old man. That's just the way it is. I'm just bound to do that for all my days. Have you ever heard that kind of reasoning? That's not biblical rationale. That's not biblical truth. You have been set free. You're no longer under the bondage and tyranny of sin to be enslaved to it so that you have to submit to its demands. You're not, life isn't being driven and shaped by the fall of Adam. I mean, ultimately, it's being shaped by a crucified, resurrected Christ, the second Adam, and you're being pulled and drawn into the future. That's what the Spirit does. He comes from that world, and He works faith in you, life, love, and hope, and godliness. And inasmuch as you believe and walk with Him, that's a guarantee. You don't belong to this world. That you belong to the world that's to come. That's a joyful and just inexpressible reality that all we can do is praise God, give thanks to Him. So be not discouraged as we press through these commands. They are, I will have to say, it will get brutal, you know, to look at it, look at yourself and see, I'm not walking as a husband as I ought. I'm not walking as a wife as I ought, as a child or as a pastor, or you go on and on. I mean, the light's shining on us, but it's the light of Jesus Christ who died for us. And it yields forth a glorious reward. So let's walk together and grow together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ as we worship. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank You that that You have not left us to perish in this world alone in our sin without You and without hope. And then even as You give us commands this day, You give us commands with the full encouragement of the defeat of death and the wages of sin in Christ, and the glorious hope of that life which is to come. And that You, until that day when You appear, Lord Jesus, You have given to us a down payment of that, the riches of the worth and glory of that world which is to come. You've given us a down payment, not in coinage, but in the very life of the Spirit, the life of heaven. Thank You for working faith in us. We would pray here, Lord, if there is one here today that does not believe, that's not yet professed faith, put their trust in You, Lord, by the power of Your word and Spirit, that You would awaken faith, that You would make alive Your own. Father, Help us to grow together, to be humble with one another, and to be an encouragement as we make progress by your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and